Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
I just really feel like the Lord, Priscilla, I kept hearing the Lord say, tell her she's my beloved daughter. And your relationship to God is so valuable to Him. And He wants you to know that this morning. I just kept feeling the Lord in preparing this week that He's given this message to the body of Christ. He wants us to see with our hearts. And that's basically the title of the message this morning is Seen with the Eyes of Your Heart. And what does that actually mean to us, the body of Christ? And what does that mean personally to all of us? The most basic concept of relationship with God is relating to Him with your heart rather than your physical senses. But how often do we in the body of Christ, living in the American culture or the North American culture, relate to God based on our five physical senses rather than at a heart level? Now, we all know what the true message is that it's all about relationship. It's all about Jesus. It's all about connecting at a heart level. And we say it, we speak it, we talk it, yet a vast majority of the body of Christ doesn't actually wander into that reality. They don't actually live that out, and there's many reasons for that. Some people simply don't know what that means, to live with a heart connection with God. Some people say, I'm supposed to love God, but what is love actually? There's a lot of people that even don't know what love is. There's a lot of people that really don't know what marital love is. There's a lot of people that don't know what friendship love is. You say, love God, and they say, I know that's right because it's in the scripture, but how do I truly love God? And what does that actually entail? And a lot of people end up in a place of personal frustration, and so they just do what they end up doing and live the way they always have lived, and that's relationship with God through the five physical senses. And typically, we long for an encounter with God in our five physical senses. We want to see God. We want to touch God. We want to hear God. We would love to hear God speak to us audibly. In our minds, it would clear up all the confusion. And so we long for things like that. And then when those things don't come to pass, we often get into this place of actually blaming God. I don't know how many times over career in counseling and ministry with Christians that they say, I want to feel God. I want to know what it means that God loves me. I don't feel it. And a lot of times we're going to the emotional reality of connection to God. And if we don't have it, then we just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, then whatever then. If God's not going to come through for me, what does that actually mean? And present Christians also spend much time trying to fit biblical knowledge into their current culture, into the way they live their lives. They take the scripture, the Bible, and they say, I'm going to make it fit into how I want to live my life, rather than the pervading truth of scripture is shaking up the way you live your life. And God is obviously in this season in the body of Christ moving people to a massive shift of understanding what He's after. The Bible says that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And yet again, a lot of people have no idea what that means. They go, you know, I don't know what that means. Does that mean go to church, you know, serve well in my ministry, do good in business, and how do I worship God in spirit and in truth? And so, with all these questions people live with, and often they're not asking anybody about them, because they think everybody else has it figured out. Everybody else knows what's going on. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that are flowing with giftedness, but they don't have a personal heart connection with the Lord on a private level. And so they think that is ministry. I mean, that's the Christian walk. There's obviously great danger in perceiving life in relationship with God with only your five physical senses. The danger is not, you know, a sense of imminent danger. It's not like a sense of doom. It's not anything like that. The danger is summed up in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. When they thought that they had all they needed, they thought they were living the God's best for their life, they were in need of nothing, and Jesus comes along in his glorified body and has a message to them, and that message was a stern rebuke. He said, you're actually in the spirit realm with the eyes of your heart. You're naked, blind, and poor, and destitute. They thought everything was going well for them. And Jesus had a different reality. He saw things completely different. But not only with a stern rebuke for them so that they ended up in condemnation, was great blessing he promised them if they would overcome. He said if they would overcome this lethargic, complacent spirit, that they would sit with him on his throne in a place of authority. There's tremendous authority available for people that overcome, you know, the lethargic complacency. That's the danger. Because deception is dangerous because you don't know you're deceived. You're not aware of it. So many of us live life with the understanding that I'm mostly right. Other people are mostly wrong. And that's our default. And we have a mixture of truth, and we have truth and we see truth, but we're not actually looking with the eyes of life for anybody else. We're not looking at God's authority system that he set up in the body of Christ or in the church. We're not looking at that. We really minimize things based on how we feel or how we're perceiving things, and we're not aware that it's a mixture of truth. It's part truth. There's a lot of things that, you know, I've said over the years, a lot of people that can come into places like this and tell us what's wrong. But it doesn't take any giftedness to see negativity, to see what's wrong. None. Zero. That's not a gift. We all have that gift, per se, in the flesh. What takes a great giftedness is seeing through the eyes of your heart, looking into, let's say, a place like this and going, I can see what God has seen. And you begin to bless it and speak life. Or you see what God is doing in somebody's life. You see the prophetic promise in somebody's heart or in a ministry or a church or a business or that kind of a thing. And so a lot of people don't live with the eyes of their heart. They live with a sense of that I'm right and everybody's wrong. What you're feeling is not accurate. Those kind of things. Now, Jesus said that the first commandment is based on the law and the prophets is based on the first commandment. This is what God's agenda is for you personally. It's his agenda. We all have an agenda at some level. But God's agenda is the first commandment for you. That's what Jesus said. You know, I've said this before. Jesus is the greatest psychologist that ever lived. A lot of people say, well, wait a minute. Psychology and Bible, how do you mix that? No, he created the human heart. He knows how you tick. He knows everything about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your identity crisis. He knows where you're living in condemnation. He knows your perception of love. He knows everything. And the greatest psychologist that ever lived from that perspective said that the first commandment is your greatest reality of the kingdom of God. And that's his agenda for you. So what does that mean? The first commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then ultimately from there, you'll love your neighbors yourself. But again, you ask a Christian, how do you love God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? And most Christians say, I'm not sure. I know that's right, but you know what? Let me just go live my life. I don't know. And the people that do know, I'm not going to admit to them that I don't know. And so a lot of Christians simply don't have any clue what that actually means. Three of those four realities of the first commandment are in here. Your mind, your heart, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, everything internal. Your strength is what you're putting outside of you. Your strength is your money. Your whatever gives you power in your life. That's loving God with all your strength. And a lot of people even don't love God with all their strength. They say, yeah, I'm not, you know, my money is my money. I will do this for the people. I'll do that. I'll function in ministry a little bit, but don't tell me what to do with my money. You know, and people aren't thinking this, but that's what they're doing at a private level. And then they're going, I don't even know what it means to love God with my heart or my mind. What does it mean? And see, this is God's agenda for us. Now, the enemy is going to attack God's agenda with great vigor in your life. He wants you to focus on other things than what it means to love God. There is evidence that Adam and Eve, when they were created in the Garden of Eden, actually related to God with their heart and not their five physical senses. Often we think that they saw God. Now, I just want to make the point, and you know, this is just opinion and assumption. I'm not basing anything on biblical, but God is a spirit, and we're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Adam and Eve, they quite likely communed with God from a heart level. They heard God, not audibly maybe, but actually in a connection, spirit to spirit. And you know, when they sinned and they suddenly had physical eyesight, so to speak, they looked and saw that they were naked, and suddenly they were perceiving things from a whole different reality. Now, God's highest calling for us is to commune with him, to see with the eyes of our heart, even now, right now, in our lives. And again, not bypassing the five physical senses, but doing that as your foundation. Now, God will sometimes show up to us in our five physical senses, and we love it. But we can't base our life on that. We can't do that, because he said, I want you to see with the eyes of your heart. 1 Corinthians 15:45 talks about Jesus being the second Adam. And we want to look at how he related to God. And it says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. See, Jesus gives you life. His whole mission when he came to earth was for one reason. He was joined with God's greater restoration plan. And this is how you fight against the cultural view, or the view that we have with our five senses, is to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus, in God's greater restoration plan, actually focused on dying. That he would live his life. He had many manifestations. He was a living word. He showed you God's will. He didn't do anything unless he saw the Father doing it, but his ultimate mission was to die and make a way for us to have relationship with God again. So his mission, seen with the eyes of his heart, he was focused on that reality all the way through. He had to live a sinless life. Sometimes people say, well, that was just easy, but Jesus was actually a human being. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, like we are able to be, to carry out our mission in life. And so Jesus lived his life, and his focus was the inheritance of you to his Father. Isn't that an amazing thing? That everything he did, he was not moved by man at all. His primary focus was you, because it says in Ephesians 1, we're going to get to that, that you are his inheritance. Now, if when you begin to consider that, when you look at Jesus' life from the natural, from the cultural reality, what did Jesus look like? Well, quite simply, if you had an objective view of his life, you would be looking at Jesus as this radical prophet guy that was healing people and miracles, but were they real or not? You know, the Pharisees for sure didn't believe that they're real. You know, all these things. And you looked at Jesus' life. He started ministry, and he went for 3.5 years, and then he was suddenly taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went to the cross. His best friends betrayed him and ran away, and there's Jesus hanging on the cross, dying. Now, I want you to think about, what would you think if you were looking at it from a natural view through your five senses? You were hearing the nails, or you're hearing the cross, or the suffering of the thieves beside him. And you know, you're smelling things. You're seeing things. Your sight is telling you this man is dying. His movement is ending. It's over, guys. His best friends that he instructed for 3.5 years left him and betrayed him, all except maybe John. Now think about that for a while. And the reality, though, is Jesus had a greater mission in mind. At the point that we perceived as greatest failure, his greatest victory was transpiring in the next 3 days. Isn't that a glorious reality? That's what seeing with the eyes of your heart is. We have to start evaluating our lives not by what we see right now and by other people's passions or opinions or judgments or criticism. We have to evaluate through the eyes of our heart what God is saying at a heart level in the spirit. And we will not do that naturally. Meaning if we don't work at this reality, our default system is natural wisdom. And what the enemy does is he mixes in a whole lot of spiritual truth, but he mixes it into your natural flow in life. If you're not dealing with the idea of fighting for, like Londa prophesied, of fighting for that heart reality and to see the way God sees, your default will be deception. And a lot of us go to church and we just, I'm saying this about me, I'm not thinking about anybody in here, but we go to church and we just think, I know what's really going on. I know if leadership would just do this, that if they would just cater to that person, whatever it is, I know that things would get better if they did it what I'm thinking is the right way to do it. And God is saying, that is not me. That's not how I do things. When I send you into, I'm using us as an example, I'm thinking of every church. When I send you into a spiritual family, I want you to breathe life into them because that's what I do. I'm a life-giving spirit. I'm not a tear-down spirit. And we can't do that unless we're connected at a heart level and we're seeing what God's seeing. And we won't see what God's seeing unless we can see with the eyes of our heart. Paul prayed this way. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. A lot of people don't know this, but the church of Ephesus was a great revival church. Them in Jerusalem were one of the greatest revival centers of that time. But Paul prayed for them, the great apostle Paul, he's praying for them while they're experiencing revival. In our eyes, in the eyes of natural eyes, we'd say, they've got it, they're doing it. Let's all pack up and move over there. Because Ephesus is doing church the way it's meant to be. Signs, wonders, healing, miracles, everything is flowing and going. And Paul says, but this is what I'm actually praying for you. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is the greatest reality that we can go for. This is what the first commandment's based on right now, is beginning to see with the eyes of your heart. And it's so that you will know what the hope of His calling is. Come on, Paul. We're already doing it here. What are you praying for? The hope of our calling. Man, I feel hope every day. What God sees, though, is human passion. He knows that human passion is very, very fickle. Because the minute that so-called, revival's over or something like that, people get depressed and they move on. They go to the next thing that's going to fire them up. And God says, I'm not after human passion. I'm after my passion filling your heart on a personal level at any time, facing any crucible or reality. This is what God's trying with. The only way we grow up in that reality is seen with the eyes of our heart. So he says, I want you to see the hope of your calling through the enlightenment of the eyes of your heart. I want you to see what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know what true revival does at a heart level? It brings up everybody you see. It brings up their value really high to you because God loves them. You start to see the value of one human soul being the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And you start to release your agendas for your own self because you're going, God has died for this person. I'm going to begin to give myself more to them rather than try to take for me and build me up. And that's the reality. That's where we shift. His glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of His strength of His might. So he's asking for three things with your heart enlightenment, seen with the eyes of your heart. Number one, you would have the hope of your calling. That means that if you are living in Iraq right now and ISIS is coming to your town next, that you can actually exist in the hope of your calling still at that level. That's where God's calling us to. He really is. We've looked at martyrs over history, and a lot of them be burning at the stake, and they're singing hymns and so on and so forth. What is that? That's living in the hope of their calling. That's living with an eternal reality that's far beyond that. They're going, I'm going to heaven. I feel great privilege for giving my life to God. Now we talk about martyrdom over here, and all of us just kind of, I'll just say I do. You know, you kind of go, ooh. Let's try to figure out how to make sure that this doesn't happen and have escape plans and, you know, so on and so forth. And we start looking after ourselves or our families. But God says, I have a great reality here. If you start to see with the eyes of your heart in connection to me, you can have the hope of your calling. You will understand how valuable you are to me because you're my inheritance. And then he says, there's great power towards you who believe. And that's what Paul prayed for them. Seeing with the eyes of your heart entails many things. We have to see his truth and what he actually esteems. Now, I didn't do this, but I could get several scriptures. There's one in Luke that says God hates what humans esteem. He hates it. Now, think about that for a little while. You know, what does that mean? What do we actually esteem that God hates? Because the essence of it is that we live our lives, again, in the eyes of men so much. Man-pleasing. And the manifestation of this reality that God hates what humans esteem is Peter. Peter just had that revelation from the Lord when Jesus said to them, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say Jeremiah, some are saying Elijah, some are saying others, and all the prophets were a part of that. You know, Elijah was demonstrating power, so they thought Jesus was that. Jeremiah was a compassionate, weeping prophet. So they said, he's compassionate, he must be Jeremiah. Then Jesus said, who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, Peter! You didn't come up with that on your own. My Father in heaven gave that revelation to you just now. Now think what happened in Peter's heart. God of that time, you know, we take God for granted. But the Father God of that time gave him a reality in the presence of the Son. Peter's going, and Jesus just affirmed me in front of all of them. You know, Peter just grew 10 feet in the spirit, and he's going, I'm the man. That's what we do. That's honestly what we do. It's a, you know, God loves to affirm us, but when we're living grounded, we don't go that high. But this, just down the passage, if you notice this, Jesus starts to tell them about the fact that he's going to die. And who confronts him? Peter, who's feeling 10 feet in the spirit because of his affirmation. He goes over, it says, the Bible says he grabs Jesus and pulls him aside. He says, Jesus, we're not going to let any of that happen to you. You're not dying. And then suddenly Peter's humbled. Jesus looks at him and says, I rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me. Now, can you imagine what happened to Peter just then? He shrunk to 3 feet. But the reality is that Peter had bought into the pride of life. He'd bought into these kind of things. He does not know what God is thinking at a heart level, what God is seeing in the spirit. He's not aware of it. And so it's so critical that we are doing that. Now, we're not going to do that just thinking about the Bible. We can't just figure out what God is thinking by even just reading the Bible. We have to commune with God. Jesus gave this reality, John 15. He said you have to abide in the vine and then you'll bear fruit. It doesn't mean abide in the vine a little bit and then drop off the vine, so to speak. He said commune with me. Abiding in the vine actually means talking to God. That he is your reality, in essence, every minute of every day. One of the giant evangelists of old says that what he started to do is try to give God glory every minute of every day. He would stop. Jesus, I honor you every minute. He said that was my goal. And it seems like a lofty goal, but the reality is this is what God is after in us. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have joy no matter the crucible we're facing. So seeing with the eyes of our heart is seeing into these realities. We have to see what hinders our love. And Christians, when they live their life and they think, again, I'm not talking to anybody in here, but I'm talking to me, but they think they know everything. They think that they're the spiritual giants and everybody around them is just, it's nice to be around me, you know, kind of a deal. We think that way. That's pride, you know? But what we're not seeing is what's actually hindering our love. We have to remember that God in His personality, God is love. The very essence of love comes from God Himself. That's why the first commandment's so premier to God. It's His agenda for you. I want you to learn to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because He is love. You know, we're going to be rewarded not based on what we do in life and how passionate everything was and how many people followed us or stirred or were wowed by our wisdom or whatever you want to throw in there. He is going to stand us up and say, did you learn to love? And the giants in heaven are going to be the ones that learn to love. Now, wouldn't this make sense that we would make this our greatest agenda? It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter what you're going through. If you feel limited or not limited or alive or you're suffering and you're going through various things or you're busy or you're not busy or whatever it is, if you learn to love, you're going to be rewarded powerfully in the kingdom to come. So that's the reality. Well, how do we get in there? You know, there isn't conferences. The conferences on, if we did a conference here at Voice and we said, we're going to teach people how to love God and how to love your neighbor, I don't think it would sell out. Because it doesn't sound exciting. You know, if we said, you know, the other conference, all the conferences are good. But if we said we're going to do a conference on how to minister the prophetic, or how to heal the sick, or how to do exciting things of the kingdom, those sell out. If we're going to go fill an arena and worship God together, that might sell out. People get moved by those realities. But if we do a conference on how to love God, and that's honestly the way it is right now in our culture. That's why God is really after us to see with the eyes of our heart and not to be moved by everything else going around us. What does that look like for you personally? We often avoid the very crucibles that produce the character and the love of God inside of us. A crucible is a severe test or trial. And we often avoid that big time. That's a negative of freedom. In our culture, if we don't like something, we get out. If we don't like somebody at church, we go to another church. If we don't like a pastor, we leave. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't move people around. He absolutely does. If we don't like the environment we're in, then we go find another one. Or we spend a lot of time trying to change the environment so that we feel better. But the reality is all of that is human wisdom. James chapter 3 says there's a difference between heavenly wisdom and human wisdom. And human wisdom gets into sensuality and gets into always feeling good and all the passion. And the Bible says there's every evil thing attached to that reality right there. So often we want to go to where we're affirmed and we're liked and we're built up. And the very reality or the crucible we find ourselves in is the reality that God wants to grow you into an overcomer in. You know, the Christians in Iraq don't have a choice. They don't have freedom like we do. They are literally either have to run for their lives or they have to stand before demonic men and their children and basically say, you either convert or you die. And they have to say, I'm not going to convert to Islam. I'm going to keep my Jesus. You're going to have to kill me. You know, the negative of freedom of our culture is that when we get into things that challenge us, we go the other way and we avoid them. And God says, look, I want to grow you into an overcomer. I want you to see with the eyes of your heart. I don't want you to just be moved by the negative feelings of everything and everybody. I don't know. I have to tell you personally, I feel such weight on this right now. I know it's for me in my life, but I feel like it's for the body of Christ. We are fooling ourselves if we don't realize that this is going to be the foundation of the body of Christ in the days ahead. We won't grow up into anything. The minute we are challenged sometimes, we'll just run the other way because we've been trained our whole lives indirectly to avoid crucibles and not to overcome, but to just go somewhere else. If that, I don't like that guy. If I don't like Stan, well, I'll just go somewhere else. You see how high school that is? I mean, honestly, that's what we do. And again, I'm not thinking of anybody in here, but that's, God is, you know, I think I'm studying the church as a revelation, Pergamum. You know how so many people want to be leaders in the body of Christ around here because of the freedom we have and all that? Well, Pergamum, their leader, Antipas, Jesus mentions him by name. And he says, he's the messenger that I'm giving messages to in the church of Pergamum. And he says, I saw when he was martyred that you didn't lose heart, you kept going. Well, Antipas was taken to a brass bowl and put inside of it. And then they started a fire underneath and he was roasted alive. Now, there was nobody else lining up in the church of Pergamum to say, I want to be the head guy. Because it was such a different reality. I mean, that's what we have to start to think about. The body of Christ is connected globally. And we have to consider these things in the culture we live in freedom. Because our freedom is being eroded by our morality. And if we don't stand for truth right now, we're going to start to be rejected. But you know what? We have to overcome those realities. We have to see with the eyes of our heart. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when Jesus was reviled, this is a powerful foundation. 1 Peter 2:23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now that's in a culture where when we're threatened, we fight back. We're defensive. We're critical. We come back in different ways. We shut people down. We stonewall them. We do this in marriage. We do it everything we want. And all of it is a fleshly manipulation to get our own way. If somebody doesn't like me and I start to find out that they're not really liking me, I can stonewall them. I can shut them down. I can avoid them. I can make it so that they have to suffer because suddenly they feel like they've lost relationship with me. I can manipulate in my marriage to try to get my wife to do things indirectly and directly, verbal and nonverbal. I mean, this is what we're actually wise in our culture. I hate saying stuff like that, but that's the reality. We are. But Jesus, when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not come out fighting and threaten. He gave himself to who? The Father, who judges righteously. That is the staple of how we're supposed to respond in life. And Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught that. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. When you see with the eyes of your heart, you're seeing very clearly what's coming from the world and very clearly what God desires for us. Now, Jesus laid out the foundational constitutional principles of his kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, this is the reality to go for, not in your own strength, but in my grace. And he made it very, very clear how he sees things. He made it very, very clear in Revelation 2 and 3 to the churches in Revelation how he sees things from the Spirit through the eyes of your heart. He made it clear for us in Scripture. And unfortunately, I mean, this is the way it is. Unfortunately, because we live in a free society and we have access to the Bible and we can read all these things, we're held accountable for that reality. That's why all of us are on the same level playing field, so to speak, by when we grow in love, that's what we're rewarded for in the Spirit. It doesn't matter if you have enormous challenges facing you. If you respond in love and righteously, you're rewarded so amazingly in eternity. It's an awesome reality. But a lot of Christians don't live that way. They live based on if somebody likes them or not, if they're feeling great about going to church or not, if they're feeling good about this, if they're feeling good about this or that or whatever. And so then they just kind of move with the emotion and they kind of go with whatever anybody's going with. God is asking you to build your life on the rock. So when the storms of life come, that your house doesn't collapse. King David manifested this reality. King David was a great warrior. He could have easily taken his identity and he could have said, I'm one of the greatest warriors that ever lived. And his identity was a warrior. Or he could have based his reality on the authority he had as a king, which so many people did. Whenever somebody gets into power and has such power, they often go the wrong way. There's very few examples in scripture of a human being getting power and staying humble at some level. Very few. And so what does that look like? Jesus is going to do it. Jesus is going to take over the whole world and remain in humility. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, but he's going to do it. But David did not depend on his authority for his identity. David was a lover of God. He said, there's one thing I desire, is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in the temple. David said, I want a resting place for God. He saw with the eyes of his heart. He saw the reality and the pleasure of loving God. He said, I'm going to give myself to this specific focused reality, and I'm not going to be moved by anybody. Even though he failed greatly in different times, he always came back to the Lord. And Jesus, before he died, actually basically shared with him his role in the millennial reign. David is going to be in Jerusalem. He's going to be king of Israel. He was already told that, his role in the millennial reign. And David mentioned that on his deathbed. He had such eyes of the Spirit that he didn't just focus on this life. He was focused on the life to come. He's focused on when he dies and when the millennial reign arises. And Jesus is giving tasks out and rewarding people. He was thinking and believing and seeing with the eyes of his heart. When you start to think eternally and look with the eyes of your heart, the crucibles that you're going through right now, the challenges that you face, you don't try to get out of them per se. You try to get above them and overcome them in the grace of God by him removing the things that hinder your love. That's what crucibles do. They expose you. They reveal things inside of you. And so David had this identity, but God said he's a man after my heart. Now people think that means that he was a man like God. And that means that. But another way of looking at it is that he was a man that wanted to understand God's heart. And so he sought it. He was a man after God's heart. Do you see that? You see that? He was so focused. What is God thinking? So the people that do things like that, they're going to go into scripture and say, what does God esteem here? What does he actually care about? What God sees is your response when nobody's looking. He sees when, you know, your spouse does it for the one zillionth time, that thing that they do, you don't like it. But he sees your heart response to that. Now we're still all grown, we all make mistakes. But when you start to live with the eyes of your heart, you start to look at what God esteems and you say, I'm going to manifest obedience and faithfulness to him when nobody's looking. You know why it's so critical? It's because then you know for sure you're not being moved by anybody else. Nobody else is watching. There's nobody else around. That's the crucible in which we can thrive with God. He sees every moment that you take a stand and temptation's flying at you. And you say, you know what? Today, no. No. He sees those moments and those are what touch his heart. That is the arena in which you manifest love to God. That's the arena. And God sees that and it touches his heart. It's amazing. That's how you love God with all your mind. When you're starting to take every thought captive and you're starting to realize the demons are pouring things into your mind, but you're not acting on them anymore. And you start to take authority and you start to shelter your eyes so purity starts to come into your mind and then into your heart. That's loving God with all your mind. Not just a part. You can't keep 10% over here and say, I'm going to reserve this for pornography or reserve this for something else. You know, God still loves you and you're still manifesting love to God, but he's going to go after that because it's harming you and you don't know it. It's dulling your heart. And other sins, unforgiveness, bitterness. People often think, I had this encounter with God a little bit, a mini encounter, but I kept feeling I was supposed to listen to a message last week from some well-known speaker, and so I'd start, and you know how life is, to find one extra hour, it's like you start into it, and then you leave it, and then a couple days went by, and I'm on 10, what was that, 10 minutes again, and then finally I felt like the Lord said I had an hour, I think, on a Thursday morning or something, and he said, listen. So I just put it on, and I gutted it through for a while, and I listened all the way to the end. And then he was addressing bitterness. And the speaker was basically saying how he teaches against bitterness, but there's been four or five times in his life where the Lord has shown up and said, hey, you're bitter. You have a root of bitterness. And he's been so shocked by that because that's not his value system. And he said, when you feel jaded, when you feel like dull, when you're not responding the same way you used to in ministry and your heart's not alive and all these things and you've gone for a while like that. And basically God has said to him every time that he's gone, some months like that, God has showed up and said, you're bitter. Me? Bitter? And so then the Lord, this is how he does it with me. He says, Dave, you have some bitterness in your heart right now. And so, I was just like, you're right. Because of some of these areas in my life that feel dull and complacent and, I'm trying to, get back to this alive feeling or whatever. I feel alive many times over here, but there's just these some areas in my heart. And I just started to weep. And when God exposes it, he exposed it. And I said, I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be bitter. I want to feel alive in the grace of God. And God says a lot of us end up in bitterness because we're so dependent on people. We're so dependent on human passion. We're so dependent on everybody getting excited and loving us and affirming us and doing everything and everything like that. And he's saying that is not the reality of the kingdom. My reality of the kingdom is seen with the eyes of your heart, straight ahead in the spirit and what I have for you. So you stay focused for it. God has no problem calling out bitterness in his people because when you're bitter, you've diverted off the path. You've gone down into the ditch and through the ditch into a field you're not supposed to be in. So that's why he confronts us and rebukes us and says, you have to see differently. And the only way we do that is sit down with the Lord and say, am I bitter? It's easy. But if we live in the pride of life and we just have this assumption that, and we have a self-justification that I'm not doing any of this, I'm the one that teaches this, so I'm not doing that. I'm the one that teaches mind renewal. So, I have to have the most renewed mind here or whatever. All of that is hogwash compared to the way God functions in the kingdom. We're all susceptible to these things. So that's what God is after in us. Worship team, if they're around, Michael or Betsy. There's so many times, and I think of the reality of seeing ourselves or the reality of where God wants for us. There's so many times in counseling when I had clients and I was so moved by one of their stories. You know, I'd have somebody come in, a wife often, and they'd come in and they would just, you know, say all the bad things her husband was, this was in a secular setting, all the bad things her husband was doing. I'd be like, I'd join right in there and I'd go, oh my, let's get this guy. And I'd say, you know, I kind of took a little pride that I was, you know, had enough courage to go into any situation. So I said, well, let's get this guy in here and we'll shape him up, you know. And then he would come in, sometimes by himself, but sometimes with his wife, and he'd start to share his side of the story. And then I'd start to go, wait a minute. How can they so vastly look at something so differently? And the reality is because they're caught up in their own natural things with some truth. There was a lot of truth in what, for example, the wife would say about him. He should be doing this, he should be doing that, he should be doing this. And then when he'd come in, she should be doing this, should be doing that, should be doing this. It's true. But the reality, it was their hearts that were far from each other. Their hearts weren't turned towards each other. They were just defending. They were doing human wisdom. And there's no, you can't make anything go in the spirit with the flesh at all. What would Jesus say if the divine counselor, the wonderful counselor? And I slowly, God would slowly move me to this reality where I didn't get caught up with everything anymore. And it was like, what would Jesus say? He would say, I want you to love anyway, because that's overcoming. That's the crucible. Now, a lot of people start thinking, well, if you knew my situation, there's always situations where you have to get out of. I'm not saying that. I helped women leave their marriage because they were harmed. There was other marriages that failed because their spouse made a choice and shut it down and said, I'm moving on. There's many circumstances that we can't just give concrete advice to. Does that make sense? But the overarching reality is, he says, I want you to love anyway. I want you to move in this direction because God basically says, I am love. This is what I do. Do you want to be like me? This is what I do. And that's the reality God's calling his people into. Why? Because it's just the right thing to do? No, throw that stuff away. Because do you want to be alive? Do you want to be full of joy in your life? Do you want to have the peace of God be pervasive in your life? The only way is to overcome. That's the only way. If you get out, you will find the same problems wherever you go. Wherever you go, there you are. The same problems. You'll find the same things start to happen. The same things are stirred up. I see you, Dad. He has his hand up. Bless you, brother. So let's just stand and let's just pray and let's just be before God. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and talk to us. And I'm going to open up the altar. And if you want to see with the eyes of your heart and God is stirring you to take another step in that direction, just feel free to come up and I'll release all the ministry teams. So Father, we just stand before you tonight and we just ask you for your grace. Lord, we ask you, would you just baptize this room in truth today? We want to know what you see in us. Is that okay to ask? What does God see in you right now? Just open your heart to him, literally. I just feel like the Lord wants us to respond to him. What does he see in you right now? Some of you have closed down your heart and you don't want God to talk to you and you're worried, but he says, son, daughter, you're not going to feel my love if you don't let me talk to you about what's in your heart hindering my love. Just open your heart right now. Holy Spirit, just come and move. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people, that you would convict them. Lord, that you would convict all of us. And then, Lord, you would empower us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. just going to let the worship team worship. Again, if you want to respond to God, just pour out your heart to Him, or you want to see better with the eyes of your heart, just come forward.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're a living love. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
I just want to be obedient to God, but I just really feel like God is giving an opportunity for people in the room to let go of bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, whatever it is. It's just an opportunity from the Lord just to say, He wants you to respond. I think that means come up. But He just wants you to say, I want to let this at the altar today. I don't want to take it any further. You know, I feel a real strong. This is a moment that God wants you to do. Now, that doesn't mean you can't do it later, but it's an opportunity for you. If you feel dull and complacent and that you don't feel on fire anymore, that kind of a thing could be because of bitterness. If the Lord is stirring you, respond to it.
There's nothing worth more. Come close, nothing can compare. You're a living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. Where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Overcome.
Bless your people today. Just bless them as they go. Lord, I just pray that we would learn to abide in the vine. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.